Amen. Thank you. A big ask. Big opportunity that we have in prayer, and I hope that the Holy Spirit will inspire us all to new steps, new accomplishments, by simply yielding ourselves and humbling ourselves before God and asking, because He certainly invites us. The Latin word is oremus or orimus. I've heard it pronounced both ways or neither. I'm not sure which. But it's the Latin word, and if you come from a Catholic background or an Anglican background for that matter too, you might have heard that word often simply before the short prayers in a liturgical service, before the short prayers. Oremus, let us pray. Let us pray. It's the place that I want to start with this series. And I hope that it will be heard as a call to worship from me, a call to worship from me, an inspiration from your fellow church members, the beginning of a series on prayer is not meant to be a scolding from your pastor. There are people within our congregation, I think, who do a great job, people that you and I could learn from, sitting right around us, so that it will be an inspiration from your fellow church members, and then most importantly, an invitation from God Himself to you to make more of your time in prayer. An invitation from God Himself to make more of your time in prayer. I want to assure you right off the bat here that I will not be eliminating all of the mysteries of prayer. I haven't done that for myself, and so I'm in no position to do it for you. There are plenty of mysteries in prayer, but we might tackle a few of them. As we start this morning, you'll notice as I get going here a little bit that I've got the order turned around a little bit from the way I usually do things. Ordinarily, I start with an idea, a place where the truth meets life, and then go to the Bible to demonstrate how the Bible speaks to that issue. How the Bible answers our question, how God reveals Himself and reveals a wonderful life as a Christian in following Jesus Christ related to that issue. But I'm going to go through it a little bit different. Today I want to go to the Bible first and then process. Go to the Bible first and then process that with some question. We're all familiar, I think, with Jesus' invitations to ask in prayer. I don't know that I ever realized with what earnestness He piles up those invitations. You know, you're Bible scholars, you know that there's four Gospels. And so, you know, Jesus said, whatever you ask in My name, and yeah, and that probably shows up in four Gospels, and it does indeed. But this morning, I want to point to you to just the Gospel of John. And in fact, I don't want to point to you where that comes up in all of the Gospel of John. I want to make a special note, a special observation with you that it comes up in one conversation. The context is the upper room where Jesus observed the final Passover before His crucifixion. So if you want to turn with me, turn to John chapter 14, and we're going to be kind of flying over John chapter 14, 15, and 16. But let me bookend it for you first. In John chapter 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. All right, are we all together then? Upper room, before the crucifixion, John chapter 13, He invites all of His disciples to that meal, that celebration, worship meal with Him. 13, He washes their feet. All the way down at the end of this passage that we're going to look at, in 17, Jesus begins to pray for His disciples, and we know that as the high priestly prayer, right? So between the washing of the disciples' feet and Jesus' priestly prayer, we have this rather intimate, as you may well imagine, a rather intimate conversation between Jesus and His disciples. They're eating their final meal together. They've been together for a long time. They've been through a lot together. Jesus is taking leave. So you can imagine this setting, the intimate conversation, and also maybe a little bit of the intensity of this conversation. In between the washing of the feet and the high priestly prayer of Jesus is an intimate conversation of Jesus with his disciples, and I want to take you to four landing places in this passage. We begin at John 14, verses 13 and 14, all right? 14, 13, and 14, where it says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." The context of this first landing point is the idea Jesus says, "I'm going away, but you're going to do works like me." In fact, he said, didn't he? He said, in fact, you're going to do works greater than mine. And immediately on the heels of that, these are his words, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do." Let's skip down just a little bit further. Jesus is now in chapter 15 talking about the privilege of abiding in Christ. This is the vine and the branches portion. Vine and the branches, you should know it well, John chapter 15. And right in the thick of that passage, talking about the privilege of abiding in Christ, he says in 15 verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Again in chapter 15, it's talking now again about bearing this much fruit, about fruit bearing as a believer. And in verse 16, he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." One final landing place, Jesus is talking about the fact that soon the disciples will be separated from Jesus, and their immediate dependence is not going to be on Jesus, who they've been traveling around with. They're not going to look to him directly. Instead, they will be looking to the Heavenly Father. So in John chapter 16, verse 23, Jesus says, "In that day you'll ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Listen, the invitation to pray is an invitation to provision. It's an invitation to fellowship or communion with God. It's an invitation to protection, an invitation to restoration. It is an invitation to full joy. The implication of just that very last statement, "your joy may be full," the implication of that is you will not reach full joy. You will not reach your joy potential as a Christian if prayer is not a regular part of your life. They go together. Now, This is really my whole message this morning, all right? So I hope this soaks in. If Buffett and Zuckerberg and Musk, any one of the three, ever leaned over a cup of coffee and said to you, "Hey, if you ever need anything," right? Can you imagine yourself in that setting? It's real close. It's just the two of you. And no rushing, this wasn't an offer. "Hey, you know, if you ever need anything," and you might, your first inclination might be, well, that was polite, but probably just polite. I don't know how well I know you, so, you know, you're just you being you. Me being me, it was probably just you being polite, not a real offer. You're a little unsure about that relationship, and you think, well, that was nice. And that was nice. That was thoughtful. But are you with me here? If your mega rich friend leaned over that cup of coffee and before you finished your donut, he said it 6 times. You know, if you ever need anything, you get my point? Jesus, in just the course of one conversation over the Last Supper, says in 4 passages, but referenced 6 times, if you ever need anything, ask. That is incredible. It gives me goosebumps. And now I have to say it in a way that's just pedantic. Jesus strongly pressed on his followers the invitation to ask God for whatever we need. That doesn't begin to capture the glory of it, does it? It's amazing. He strung 6 times in one meal. He says, anything, anything, I am here for you. That's what the Bible says. What I would like to do now is to think with you a little bit about why then we struggle to pray. This should be over. I should turn it over to Pastor Brian. Let's do communion. All right, it doesn't get any stronger than that. You've been invited. You've been pressed. You've been encouraged. You've been challenged to pray. In remarkable terms, why in the world would we struggle? Despite the generous invitation to ask, I'm guessing most of us would check the needs improvement box on prayer. In fact, I might venture just a little bit more, not just could take a little bit better advantage. For some of us, as I alluded to in our worship service, for some of us, prayer goes right alongside of evangelism. You know, as two words you don't want to hear, because immediately waves of guilt, oh yeah, I should do more of that. I should do more of that. I don't want it to be that way. I want it to be a strong encouragement. I want our hope to be raised. I want us to not reduce our expectations and limit them to what we've experienced to date. I want us to venture by faith to have wild new expectations based upon Jesus, what has invited you to do. I wonder, why aren't we working every day? I wonder if I could just, you know, if I get those errands, if I combine those two things, and if I left that task for tomorrow, I'll bet I could steal just a little bit more time in prayer today. I could squeeze it in. If I combine some other things and discard some things that are important, if I forget to check social media, and I say that game isn't important, stuff comes up, but I wonder if I could squeeze extra time into prayer today. What has turned arguably the greatest privilege afforded mankind into a neglected duty? I want to offer you just a few thoughts so that we'll take this invitation seriously. I believe we're discouraged in prayer when dilemmas diffuse our zeal. I mean, let's be honest, there are a few dilemmas in prayer. There's things that come up, and you've bumped your head on these things, and if we focus on those, if we do not press through, we're going to become discouraged. There's a number of things. This is not unique to prayer in your life. You have had resolutions that you start with, and you run into obstacles, and they destroy your resolve, right? You say, you get a bank overdraft, and you say, well, that ain't going to happen again. I am sick and tired of bank overdrafts. I'm going to get my finances in order. And so you download an app to keep track of your finances, and immediately it's got so many advertisements in it. No, not that one. I'll get a different app. And so you download a different app, and this one won't connect with your bank accounts automatically, or they charge fees to do it. And so, well, I'll get to this next week, right? And you're already off track. What you wanted to do has been diffused by the obstacles that pop up to getting it done. Here's three of these mysteries, these dilemmas that might nag at your faith. Number one, praying is as simple as can be. Praying is absolutely as simple as could be, yet mastery, if you're honest, we all know it's out of reach. A child can do it, but the greatest spiritual hermit in the mountains has not plumbed the depths of what prayer means. There is no simple path from A to B. There's no, if you'll just do this for 40 consecutive days, you will master the art of prayer. One gentleman, I'd mention his name, but that wouldn't you wouldn't know who that is. He's not a popular author or anything, but he said this, "The most self-evident and the simplest acts of the heart are the most difficult, and man only learns them slowly. And if he's capable of them at the end of his life, then his life was good, delightful, and blessed." So what would you put into that category? Simplest acts of the heart. He says these acts of the heart, the simplest and most difficult at the same time, to this group belong goodness, selflessness, love, silence, understanding, true joy, and prayer. Prayer. And if you slowly cultivated those things throughout your life, you would have every right at the end of it to say, that was a good life. But it comes slowly. A second dilemma, prayer experience data is not conclusive with regard to how it works. You don't get consistent feedback from your prayer life, do you? It doesn't match up. You can't put it in your spreadsheet and go, oh, I see the pattern now. I had missed it before, but now it all starts to line up. It's almost like you're communicating with God, right? It just doesn't fit any precise formula. I've got a number of those. How about this? Non-Christians pray while good Christians that you know don't. What in the world? I was reminded of this last year. Damar Hamlin drops lifeless onto a football field and the whole country is praying. The whole country is praying. Our pet peeve, our thoughts and our prayers go out to Damar. What does that mean? I wasn't praying to Damar. What in the world? My prayers don't go out to Damar. I'm not giving him anything except I'm asking God on his behalf. I'm interceding for him. But non-Christians are praying. Children receive answers. Experienced prayers wait in silence. Go figure that one out. A number of years ago, our family was in transition, pastoral transition, and the kids were praying ardently that we'd be able to stay in our house, stay in our neighborhood, stay in Omaha. Well, I'm a pastor, and I'm telling my kids out of my great font of wisdom, well, it's okay to pray, but I'm a pastor. God's likely to take us somewhere else, right? God answered their prayers. You know, I'm stuck with you. Why didn't you answer my prayers? You know what I'm... Answers to prayer can sometimes sound like happy coincidences, right? And so you're not sure. A couple of weeks ago, my cousin, also a pastor, same age as me, he had a stroke. He had a stroke, young guy, like me. We prayed, and he has been raised up, no obvious permanent effects at all from that stroke. Praise God, answer prayer. Well, of course, his wife did recognize the signs very early, got him quickly to the ER, and they administered drugs. You know what I'm getting at. Well, so all of the right things were done. So was that a miraculous answer to prayer? What just happened there? So we've got these dilemmas, right? We say, it's just not consistent. I'm not sure. I can't see a direct correlation, and that discourages my prayer life. Here's one more. Somehow being in the position of a beggar must be interpreted as a good thing. In order for you to master prayer, in order for you to take the next step in prayer, the whole idea of being a beggar before God has to start to look good. And we're not inclined to that disposition. We're just not inclined. In fact, I've been wondering if we ever pray our best or truly pray God's will without having a sense of desperate powerlessness. I wonder if we ever pray our best without having a sense of desperate powerlessness. Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying if our worship team gathers up here like we do before the service and we pray that we'll sing on tune and hit the right chords and say the right things, you know, that's not desperate powerlessness, is it? That's, yeah, we can sometimes pull that off. But if we want to pray what God wants out of this service, it's a lot more than the right chord, the right rhythm, voices in tune. It's something that we cannot ever, ever, ever do. If we understand what God's kingdom requires, I'm getting closer than to praying what God's will for this service is. And the closer I get, the more I realize, well, I couldn't begin to do what God wants. Bingo. Now I'm praying in accordance with God's will. The prayers that God is most interested in answering are the ones furthest from our natural abilities. Salvation, reconciliation, revival are the farthest from our ability to manipulate. And those are the ones God's asking us to pray. It's not just these big questions, these mysteries. We're also hindered from praying when unmet expectations challenge our resolve. Here's the second one. Men, we're kind of like this. It doesn't work. Prayer, it just doesn't work. We like to put our hands on something and see that something accomplished, something changed. Men want a tool for prayer on the order of an 18-volt drill, I think. You know, you put the screw and pull the trigger. And if it didn't work, it's down to the store, get a bigger drill, and do it again till it works. We want that direct correlation between doing it and accomplishing what we wanted in the beginning. Paul Cedar concedes that when men come to God, they offer solutions, not problems. God, here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to do to get this done. Women, broad characterization, don't throw anything at me. Perhaps women come to prayer seeking communion with God. And then they get the same one-sided conversation that they get from their husbands. Right? You spill your guts and he doesn't say anything back, and so there we have it. Again, regarding expectations, both men and women desire to be unique and innovative or fresh. I fall into this trap myself. The path to the heights of prayer is well worn. You don't need a new way to do it. You're not going to be satisfied and fulfilled in your prayer life when you discover a new way to do it. Again, same author I referred to before, Carl Ranner. How often have I found out that we grow to maturity not by doing what we like, but by doing what we should? How true is it that not every should is a compulsion and not every like is high morality and true freedom? Conscious willing is found even in infants, but consciously accepted obligation is the sign of a mature man. Oh, grant that I may not always belong to the class of the infants who continually want to play the game differently, who are never satisfied with the rules as they are. There's a well-attested path in prayer, and we don't need a fresh approach in order to experience what God intended. Last one. I think our prayers are stifled when we settle for something less than prayer. I had to add this one too. Because sometimes we would say to ourselves, or we would justify our prayer lives by saying, man, I'm praying all the time and nothing ever seems to happen. But if we were forced to expose those prayers and we said, okay, God, write all my prayers from the last week down for me. Write that back. You know, I'm dictating. I want to see it in type. And if you got to see that printed out for you, what would that prayer look like? What would your prayers look like if they were written down for you in a book? I'm afraid we would see a whole bunch of wishing. We would see musing. We would see mulling things over. We would see, of course, daydreaming. We would see painful promising to pray. But we wouldn't see a whole lot of asking. And so what we do is we kind of go into this mental tone of prayer and we think, well, I'm praying all the time. But if we were honest with ourselves, or if our prayers were exposed, we would realize how much of it is simply staying in our own heads. Someone has said that the greatest puzzle we'll have looking back at life from the standpoint of eternity will be why we didn't pray more. He's saying, you're going to get to glory one day and you're going to look back and you're going to say, what was I thinking? What in the world? What a missed opportunity. You know what these are like. The regrets of, well, I don't know. Why didn't I apply for that scholarship? Well, someone else was willing to pay for my college, and I just didn't apply. Why didn't I use the rebate? Why didn't I? Okay, how many people hate Menards, 11% back? I never fill those deals out. Yeah. All right. Why? I'm going to this time. I'm going to. No, I don't. Tax deductions. Why don't we take advantage of things that are opportunities? There's no bigger one than prayer. There just isn't. There is a myriad of reasons why we don't take advantage of the opportunities. I'm wondering what it will take to move us over with prayer to say, not anymore. I'm going to be there in prayer. The point is not to feel comfortable with prayerlessness. Not to feel comfortable. Not to say, I'm getting by. Not to say, sure glad I have prayer to resort to if things get desperate. But in everything, with prayer and thanksgiving, let our request be made known to God. I just want to get these things out on the table. I have the same struggles that you do. I have the same things that distract me, discourage me from pursuing God in prayer. Let's get them out there. Let's identify them. Let's hate on them. Laugh about it, whatever it takes. So we can just say, that's done. I'm not going to be content with that anymore. Jesus leaned over the table. He looked you in the eye, and in the course of a single conversation, he said to you 6 times, you know, if there is anything you ever need, let's listen to him, and let's accept his invitation today. Heavenly Father, unbelievable, unbelievable. I confess the sin of prayerlessness. Not only in my prayerlessness have I foregone peace, I have surrendered an opportunity to be a change agent in the world and individuals' lives, but I've also, in not praying, I've denied my part in giving you glory. I've given up a whole lot simply by not accepting the invitation to pray. Heavenly Father, you know the obstacles. You know the dilemmas that are mine, all mine, and my responsibility, not yours, mine. I pray that your Holy Spirit would graciously get a hold of my heart and draw me past all of those things to where I can accept the invitation of your Son with my whole heart, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.